you could turn back to Luke 24. So Geraint read for us what happened on Easter Sunday morning. Gareth read for us what happened on Easter Sunday afternoon. And now we're going to hear what happens on Easter Sunday evening. And so if you can turn back to, there you are, it's on the screen, 24 verse 36. 24 verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still do not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." I'm going to lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you that we're not left guessing to what happened 2,000 years ago. Lord, you've revealed it. You've caused Luke to record it for us. But Father, we don't just want to know what happened. Lord, we want by your grace, by your Spirit's work, it to change our lives in 2022. So Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us, that your Spirit would take and apply your word to our hearts. And Father, we pray this that we might be changed, that we might be encouraged, but above all, that you might be glorified. We ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at John chapter 24, verses 1 right through to verse 49, and I've given it the title, "A Day to Change Your Life." A day to change your life. If I gave you that as a question, what is a day that has changed your life? I mean, what would come to your mind? What would you think of? I mean, it could be something happy. The day of your wedding. The day of the birth of your first child. The day when that longed-for job, you heard the news, you've got it. But perhaps it could be a sad day. Perhaps some bereavement. Or a day when you receive some devastating health news that seemed to just completely turn your world upside down. Or maybe it's the news of something that's happening in the world. You turned on the news and there was something there, and that really, you just couldn't get past it. The last couple of years have seemed like a succession of bad news after bad news. There was the pandemic, there was the economic troubles, there's the war in Europe. And so I think particularly Easter Sunday 2022, many, many people in our society long for a day that would change their lives for the good. How many people long for something, some good news, perhaps because of what's going on in the world, perhaps because of something more personal in their own lives. If that is you, then Easter Sunday has wonderful news. It's about a day that changed the lives of people forever in the most wonderful way. We've heard about some of them. But it could also be the day that changes your life in the most wonderful way, and that eternally. You see, Luke 24, and we've had it read, as I said, in morning, afternoon, evening, three sections, is the story of one amazing day, about AD 30. A day that totally changed the lives of Jesus' followers. Now,
what was their situation before that Sunday? Well, 2 days earlier, on Good Friday, Jesus had been crucified. That, as far as they were concerned, was a day that changed their lives for all the wrong reasons. They were in despair. And you can see that despair very clearly in the lives of Cleopas and his friend as they meet with Jesus, not knowing who he is, on the road to Emmaus. Because we read verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. And the reason why they were so down in the dumps, verse 19 following. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Jesus had done amazing things. He was, as they put it, powerful in word and deed. He said amazing things. He did incredible miracles. In fact, they had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel, as they put it. Because the scriptures, what Christians call the Old Testament, talked about a person then who would set the world to right. Especially, they thought, would sort out all the problems of the Jewish nation. And that they certainly needed sorting out. If you think things are bad in Britain in 2022, well, they had been ruled by a succession of foreign powers. They were now under the rule of the Romans. Perhaps Jesus would come and set them free from the Romans and bring in a golden era for the Jews, that he would redeem Israel. They had high hopes for Jesus, but their hopes had been dashed. He'd been sentenced to death. He'd been crucified. You know, you can hear the disappointment in their voices. He hadn't driven out the Romans, he'd been killed by them. And so they were off home. They were going to cut their losses. Yeah, Friday had been a day that had changed their lives, all right. It had been a huge disappointment, a day of bitter despair. So they were off home. Try and pick up the pieces of their life, get on with it. Maybe that is you. Life has been a huge disappointment. At a certain point, you had huge hopes, but they've been dashed. Maybe, even like these guys here, that religion has been a huge disappointment to you. Well, if that is you, take heart. Because what an amazing transformation in them by the end of the day. Look at verse 33. "They got up at once and returned at once to Jerusalem." Doesn't sound a big thing, except that we know Jerusalem is 7 miles away, and they're on foot, and they've already done the journey in the opposite direction, and it's dark now. It would take something pretty sensational to get me to do a second 7 mile walk in the dark. What a transformation in them. And what an amazing transformation in the lives of the rest of Jesus' followers, because of the events of that day, within a few weeks, people who had been fearing for their lives, who had sort of given up, are boldly proclaiming to the world a life-changing message about Jesus. An incredibly bold, incredibly confident. This day was truly a day that changed their lives. And it can change yours too. So don't give up hope. Whatever tatters your life may feel to be in at the moment, you can have hope, I assure you. So how does this come about? Well, three things must happen, according to this passage, if you're going to have hope. If today is going to be a day that changes your life. Firstly, you must know. The things you must know. See, what changed their lives is not just a new way of looking at things. You know, they didn't go on a counseling course. They didn't learn to take a more positive attitude to life. They didn't discover the secret of mindfulness or whatever it was. They didn't have a great foreign holiday that they'd been deprived of for the last 2 years. What changed their lives was that they suddenly knew that something had happened that they hadn't realized had happened. See, at the beginning of that day, they were convinced that Jesus was dead and gone. By the end of that day, they were convinced that he was alive. And it was the sheer weight of evidence that convinced them. It was the facts that made them change their beliefs. What they became convinced of was a key part of their despair being changed to delight, of hope flooding into their lives. Just pause before we look at that evidence. What do you do? This is a personal question. What do you do with facts which don't fit into your scheme of things? I once heard a story, I think it was a true story, in fact I'm sure it was, of a Christian who was talking to a non-Christian about the evidence for the Christian faith, and in particular the evidence for the resurrection, to which he received, the honest reply, "My mind is made up, don't confuse me with the facts." See, I'm asking you this morning, are you willing to change your mind? Are you willing to consider the evidence and say, actually, the evidence, it leads in a direction I wasn't going. I must change. So let's look at the evidence. And the first thing that stands out, and it's very clear in Luke's account, is that the followers of Jesus were not expecting his resurrection. The followers of Jesus were not expecting his resurrection. Indeed, their reaction as the news first broke that he'd been raised from the dead was very close to that of the man I just referred to earlier. "Our mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts." But the evidence becomes overwhelming and they had to change their mind. So let's look, and we're going to look, because this is how Luke sets it out, morning, afternoon, evening. So we'll, as it were, keep going through the passage, looking at different things. So look at the morning events. Let me summarize. The women, out of devotion, want to anoint the body of their beloved leader with spices. A typical thing in their culture. They're unsure how they will get into the tomb, but they're determined to go anyway. We've got to at least try. When they get there is an amazing sight that greets them. The stone is rolled away. The guard that has been appointed has gone. They go in. Great. I don't know how this has happened, but we can anoint his body. But when they get in there, they're confronted not by one dead body, but two alive men, who clearly, as it turns out, must be angels, who tell them that Jesus is not there, he is risen. And those memorable words of verse 5, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And they're reminded by the angels that Jesus told his disciples he would be crucified and then rise from the dead on the third day. So they go back to his followers, the other followers, and tell them the news. Verse 11, "But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." This just doesn't make sense. Look, we all know dead men don't rise. You must have got it wrong. But Peter is sufficiently curious. Well, let's go and have a look what actually has happened. Verse 12, "Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and went away wondering to himself what had happened." Now, that's a puzzle. You know, if grave robbers have got in, well, they would never take the body. The body is the worthless thing there. And they wouldn't still less take the body and take all the time to unwrap it and leave the linen clothes. He goes on home marveling. He still doesn't believe, but there's something here that I can't explain. The afternoon. Cleopas and his friend, they know what's happened in the morning because they give a good account. Verse 22, "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus." They know what's happened in the morning, but clearly they still don't believe it because they are still sad. They weren't expecting resurrection. So what is it convinces them? Well, as good Jews, they invite this stranger to hospitality. It was a solemn responsibility in their culture. So they invite him in for a meal, invite him to stay the night. And what happens? Verse 30, when he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. This is what would happen at the beginning of any meal for a Jew. You broke bread, you thank God. But there's something about the way this stranger does it. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Their eyes were opened. They didn't see something that convinced that wasn't there. It was rather that their eyes were opened to see something that was there. The risen Lord Jesus. They were convinced Jesus is alive. What about the evening? Well, they hot-foot it back to Jerusalem. They discover that the other disciples say, we've had news. The Lord has actually appeared to Peter. And then while they're talking, Jesus appears amongst them. But they're still struggling. No, this can't be right. We must be imagining it. This is wishful thinking. They think they're seeing a ghost, verse 37. When Jesus stands among them, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So Jesus very practically says, well, look at my hands and my feet, the nail marks. Touch me. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones. And they're beginning to think, yeah, it must be true. So he then says, give me something to eat, because, again, ghosts don't eat food. They were convinced Jesus is alive. So firstly, we see that the followers of Jesus were not expecting his resurrection. Then secondly, we see that the evidence convinced them it had really happened. The evidence, stone rolled away, the angels in the tomb, the body's gone, but the grave clothes are left behind. Cleopas and his friend meet Jesus on the Emmaus Road. Peter's met him. Jesus appears to them. They can touch him. He eats. He is alive. Dead men don't rise. Well, this one did. If the facts don't fit your theory, you've got to change your theory. We are talking about a literal bodily resurrection. The reason Jesus can change your life, the reason he can do that for you today, is because he's alive today. Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, and he hasn't died since. Not like Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, but would have died again. Jesus is still alive. So the thing you must know is that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, that's a truly astonishing fact, but how does that affect us? I mean, let's just say, I don't know, Admiral Nelson rose from the dead. So what? I mean, kind of amazing, but it doesn't affect me. How does that affect us? Well, secondly, you must understand. You must understand. The reason why the followers of Jesus were in despair and then had great trouble accepting what was the evidence in front of them and that they could touch was they didn't understand why it had to happen like this. They didn't understand why Jesus had to die and rise. Perhaps you were like that. Perhaps you know that Christians believe that Jesus died and rose. And maybe you even, I suppose if I was pushed, I think it did. I think the evidence is good. But so what? What's the point of it? Well, in this chapter, that question is answered in two ways. The first is this, that God had promised that Christ would suffer a violent death and then rise again. And again, we're told of this in the morning. We're told of it in the afternoon. We're told of it in the evening. Look at the morning, verses 6 to 8. This is the angel speaking. He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Oh yeah, then they remembered his words. Wow. A man who dies and rises from the dead, that's amazing enough. But one who says, this is what's going to happen, and here's the dates. It's going to happen on the third day, and as Jews, the first day was the day it happened, next day, Saturday, second day, Easter, Sunday, the third day. Wow, now that's something else. Or in the afternoon, Cleopas and his friend are walking along the road, and they say, oh, we thought we had hopes for him, but now our hopes have been dashed, and the women came and told us this, but oh, come on, it just doesn't make sense. And Jesus' response, verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. In other words, Jesus is saying, it's not just that I said it while I was with you. It's that you're Jews. You've had the Old Testament since birth. You should have known that the Old Testament said that the Messiah must suffer and die and rise from the dead. You need to go back to your scriptures. So he explains it to them. You know, that's the way that God operates. God speaks. God explains in advance what he's going to do. Then he does it. So God had planned all this in advance. He had repeatedly said over centuries, this is what I'm going to do. Good Friday wasn't some terrible mistake. It wasn't some awful catastrophe that had to, oh my goodness, plan B, what should I know, I'll raise him from the dead on the third day. No, this all happened according to plan. So why? Why did God plan it this way? Well, again, God is a God who speaks. He doesn't just tell us what he's going to do. He tells us why he's going to do it and often explains it again after he's done it. And that's what he does here. So firstly, Jesus had promised that the Christ would suffer a violent death and then rise again. I've missed out the evening, haven't I? In the evening, he says, verse 44 to 46, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses. That's the first few books of the Old Testament, the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So morning, afternoon, evening, same Bible lesson. But then moving on to why did this happen? Christ had to die and had to rise again so that we could be forgiven. I'm going to zoom in just for a few minutes now on verses 46 and 47. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Let's just unpack verse 47. Firstly, it tells us what our problem is. Our problem is sin. See, the Jews, typically of Jesus' day, had too superficial an understanding of the problems facing them. They just looked at the outward circumstances. They looked at the Romans. And they are so typical of people, aren't they? You know, you ask people, what's wrong? What's wrong in your life? What's wrong in the world today? Doesn't take long, does it, to list them. Well, my health, I've got this scare. My relationships, such and such is broken down. My work, they don't pay me enough and the boss is awful. My income, you see how prices have gone up. I've only had more income. The war, don't you know there's a war on? Where I live, I thought it was going to be great, but the neighbours. But the Bible repeatedly teaches us that those are only, as it were, the superficial problems. If you could sort all those out, the fundamental problem would still remain. Because the fundamental problems are not out there, they're in here. The problem is sin. And what is sin? I think most people associate the word with religion. Yeah. But what is sin? I think most people would answer doing wrong, lying, living in sin, sex outside marriage, and so on. Those are individual sins. They're the symptoms, but sin is the underlying problem. Sin is our attitude towards God. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is an attitude that says to God, I don't want you interfering. It's my life. I'll do what I want with it. And from that flows all the individual actions, the sins. That's what Jesus came to deal with, that underlying problem of rebellion against God. In his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, there is a God. We have rebelled against him. We need forgiving because we're all going to have to face him as judge at the end of our lives. It is appointed for man to die once and then to face judgment. Guilt is not just a feeling that counseling or whatever can deal with. Guilt is real because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards. So our greatest need is forgiveness. It's the lack of forgiveness that shuts the door of heaven to us. It's forgiveness that opens heaven to us. So our problem is sin. Our greatest need is forgiveness. Third thing Jesus talks about in this verse is his provision. His provision is Jesus' death and resurrection. Because he says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. It will be proclaimed to you, as I'm proclaiming this morning, as preachers across the world will be proclaiming today, you can be forgiven because Jesus died and rose. How does that work? Well, he died to take that penalty, that punishment that was hanging over our heads. He lived the perfect life we have all failed to live. On the cross, he died the death we deserve to die. He took the penalty so that we could be forgiven. And his resurrection shows, as we sang, that his death was successful. It wasn't a defeat. He defeated sin and death and hell on the cross and rose triumphantly. So actually, if you ask a Christian, what day is it that changed your life? Well, I think we'd all have to say, as Christians, it's not really one day, it's 2 days. It's Good Friday and Easter. See, they may have woken in despair on the Sunday morning thinking that Friday had just been the blackest day ever. But by the evening, they realized that it was Good Friday, as we call it. Because Jesus was dying so that they could be forgiven. So that is what you must understand. You must know that Jesus rose from the dead, but you must understand that Jesus had to die and Jesus had to rise so that I can be forgiven. So that rather than facing a hopeless end, I can have an endless hope. And it is for you, notice, will be preached in his name to all nations. I don't know where you've all come from today, but I'm confident of one thing, it's somewhere on this planet. You are from one of the nations. It's for you. It's good news for you. But we must not only know and understand, there is something else we must do. And that brings us to the third point, the final point, the briefest point, but just as important. You must repent and believe. I don't know if you noticed, but in verse 47, there was a condition. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You must repent. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to all those who repent. Now, that's another of those religious words, like sin. What does it mean? Well, remember, the problem is sin. The problem is not just the individual actions. They're the result of the sin in our heart. They're the sins. The problem is the underlying attitude of pride and rebellion against God. Repentance means giving up that rebellion. Repentance means handing over my life to the control of God, to the control of his risen Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you do that? I'm sure all of us have got some sin or other that is really precious to us. I kind of like this idea of Jesus in my life, but there's something I just, I'm not prepared to give that up. And actually, I know God doesn't like that. Why would I give that up? Well, Jesus told the story of a merchant who discovered this pearl that was just absolutely perfect. It was just so wonderful, better than anything he'd ever. But he had to sell everything to get it. But he thought, this pearl is just so wonderful. I've got to sell everything to have it. And as Christians, we say, Jesus is so wonderful. He is infinitely better than anything we might have to give up. The preciousness of Christ is worth any cost we might have to pay. So you must repent. Then you must believe. You know, there were repeated references, I don't know if you spotted them in the passage, to people not believing. They didn't believe what the women had said. They couldn't believe because it just seemed so amazing. Jesus wants to bring you and I to the point where we believe, not just that, yes, he really did rise from the dead. These Christians aren't whistling in the dark. They're rejoicing in something that truly happened. But also to believe that this had to happen. Jesus had to die. Jesus had to rise again because that was the only way that I can be forgiven. He had to die in my place, bearing the punishment for my sins, so that I could be freely forgiven. So we must repent, but we'll only repent if we believe. If we believe Jesus died and rose so that I might be saved, and I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to put my faith in him. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose so that you might be forgiven? Do you believe that Jesus is so precious, I'm willing to give up anything to know Jesus? The forgiveness that he brings, the eternal life he brings, the fellowship with him, the friendship with him that he brings is worth everything. If you believe that, and therefore you give up your rebellion, hand over your life to Jesus, today will be the day that changes your life. For all eternity. It will change it more than any other day in all of history. Perhaps now you're ready to say that. Perhaps for the first time you're ready to say, Jesus, yes, I believe. And I'm handing over my life to you. I'm turning from trying to control it myself. I'm willing to go your way. Pray, I'll lead us in prayer in a minute. Perhaps you think, I'm beginning to get it, but I'd like to explore this more. Well, we recently started running a little course called Hope Explored, which is just 3 sessions, looking at Jesus' life, his ministry, who he is, session 1, his death, session 2, his resurrection, session 3. There's a list out in the foyer. If you just sign up, give us some way of contacting you. As soon as we next run a course, we'll get in touch with you and you can explore these things further. Or just come along to church on a Sunday. We're here 10 o'clock, 6 o'clock every Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday because we're Christians. We meet on a Sunday because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. So come and join us. Or if you haven't got a Bible, not even on your phone, ask us, we'll give you a Bible so you can read about this for yourself. But I'm going to lead us now in prayer before we sing. I'm going to hand over to Lloyd, who'll be leading us in a time of prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that as Christians, we're not just basing our hopes on nice ideas, but on real facts, on history, and above all on Jesus Christ, who was born, who lived, who died, who rose again. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of each of us to see that Jesus is just more precious than anything else we might want. And Lord, that we might be given grace to trust in him and to say, yes, Jesus is so precious, I'm willing to turn my back on whatever it is that I've been clinging on to as an alternative. And I'm going to follow him. He can have control of my life. Lord, I pray for grace for each one of us to do that now, if we haven't already done it. In Jesus' name we pray, and for your glory, amen. 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 Going to sing now, Jesus, Prince and Savior, Lord of Life Who Died.